Today, as we go into the 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I have a title up on the board that says, Worldly Syncretism Can Destroy the Family Unless Yahweh Acts. That will be said more times than one, but when I speak of worldly, let me define my terms. Worldly, most people think is not religious. People have the tendency to think that secularism or atheism is not religious, but it is religious. It gives a world view of people being able to get what they want, have peace in their life, and gives systems of morality based upon anything other than God's word. So if we move to Buddhism, Islam, the worship of the Canaanites, the Hittites, etc., that's really the religions of the world. That's what we're talking about. If we want to change the title to the religions of the world and make it easier, she can do that. But I'm going to move into the passage. Isaiah 57 and 1. This is a beautiful passage. And I hope you all have studied it. But in the words of the late Dr. Martin, who helped me learn how to think years ago, he said, do you have your Bibles? And they said, yes. He said, good, we're going to need them. Let's go for it, Ann. Dree? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. What do we have here, Dree?
The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these?
Let's go and look at these six verses, and let's unravel them and see what God is really saying. Let's see if it's really dealing with worldly religions. Let's see if it's really dealing with worldly syncretism. And can it really destroy the family unless God acts? First, let's look at this and let's just try to keep it in the vein of where it was, and then let's see where it applies to us today. Because if it has no application for us today, why learn it? Why read the scripture in the Hebrew scriptures if it means nothing for us today, when Romans 15 and 4 said whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning? When 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, that's your teaching, for reproof to correct you, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when he says the righteous perish, the righteous are broke down, the righteous are vanishing away from the earth, and no man layeth it to heart. What he is saying here is, in your midst, righteous people are being taken away, and no man is concerned about it. No one takes it to heart. It's like it's no big deal that the righteous are perishing. Well, you know in Ezekiel chapter 9, those who have studied with us, when it was the righteous and those that mourned, those were the only one that got the mark to be preserved. But it was also those that mourned for the people that got that. Here, the righteous perish and no one cares. Do you understand when that same kind of thing happened? You get the second chapter of the book of Judges. When the older people died and they were gone, the Bible said another generation rose up that did not know God, did not know his word. Let's look at what the scriptures teaches about that. Let's go to Psalms chapter 12. I want us to see something about when the righteous perish, when the righteous are going out of the land. Listen to what the psalmist says here. I want to say David. Sometimes it's not David, but this one said it is David. Help, Lord. Help, Yahweh. For the godly man ceases. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Yahweh shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The writer here, Isaiah, came after David. So Isaiah could have been familiar with the writings of David. I'm not saying that God did not give him this, but he's consistent. What we see in this passage is when the righteous are ceasing from the land, the wicked get to be in control. And that is what was happening there. That's how they got into all of the idolatry. That's why he said in the 49th chapter, my servant is blind. My servant is not doing what he should. Remember when we were reading in the last chapter, he said, your leaders are like dogs, greedy dogs, dogs that won't bark. They like to slumber. They like to lay down and not do what's right. So here, what we're seeing is, in the case and dealing with the scripture, the righteous perish. In America, they don't want people to speak God's word. They don't want us to know God's word. They want it outlawed in the schools. In a talk show, you start talking about God's word. They want to get you out of the way. And if they could, they would kill you. They want to make God's word cease from being heard. And let me go even further. Most churches do not want the righteous to be in there. Let me say, if you have a pastor that's laying up with the children, they don't want you to say anything about that. If you have a pastor that's adulterating and fornicating, they don't want you to say anything. If he's stealing, if he's telling you with your words, you can create reality as if you're God. They don't want you to say anything. So in one sense, they make you perish by marginalizing you. But in the other sense, God, when he takes a righteous person away, the earth shall be in the position of understanding we're losing something of value. The children of Israel, here he says, the righteous perish. The good man, and no man layeth the heart. The merciful are taken away, non-considering. They don't even consider the weight of what has just taken place. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. In other words, when you remove the righteous, when you will not allow the righteous to stand, you as the family of God, when you won't do it, when your country won't do it, when you as a family won't do it, do you understand they are being taken away from the evil which is to come? Because of the fact, when certain things come on certain people, when God's judgment, you don't want to be in there. What did Yeshua Jesus tell the people? When you see the embankment and when they start to set up their embankments against Jerusalem, flee. Didn't he tell them that? Flee to the mountain. I have a way of escape for my people. But he says, now listen to this. He shall enter into peace. Remember when Brother Yosef said, shalom to everybody? Mm-hmm. He will enter into shalom, peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. When you see this, that the righteous perisheth, and no one taketh to heart, the odds are there are people dying, and no one takes it and considers it. But he shall enter into peace. They shall rest upon their beds. And that might seem weird to you. Is how can somebody rest upon their beds if they're dead? I mean, you know, you may think, well, what is talking about at this particular time? It must be in their, whatever is going to be in the sarcophagus or whatever. This is not what it's saying. Each one walking in his uprightness. Let me bring you some information that we've covered before about the dead. You all remember we went through the book of Ezekiel and we are now in the book of Isaiah. Listen to what it is like for the dead. In Ezekiel chapter 32:24, I'm going to read some things where it was prophesied about a nation. Listen to what the Bible says here. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth. Now, when the Bible talks about the nether parts of the earth, we're talking about Sheol. We're talking about the world of the shades. We're talking about where the dead actually are. We're not talking about the grave. We're talking about the spirits of those that have departed are. It says, and gone uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused terror in the land of the living. Yet they have borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Verse 25. They have set their bed in the midst of the slain with all of her multitude. Her graves are round about him. And all of the circumcised, uncircumcised, I added that in there, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they have borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them to be slain. I understand that somebody could look at that and say, that really doesn't show what's going on. But what is what's really taking place here is that the individual, they are going to the place of departed of the dead. We know that Jesus talked about the departed place of the dead in Luke 16, where we had the rich man and Lazarus, and they were able to have communication. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. Now, listen to what we covered in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. Hell. If one of the sisters have you all can read for me now. I mean, I really like your reading better than mine. Where he talks about the king of Tyre. Verse 9. Listen to what his fate was.
Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming.
Sheol is able to move in some kind of way to meet them before they're coming. Please read.
It stirs up the dead for thee.
It stirs up the dead. It disturbs those that are dead. We're not talking about bodies. We're talking about the spirits of the departed. Please read.
Even all the chief ones of the earth.
Even those that have died as kings, those that have died as lords, those that have died as masters, hell is moved and is troubling those people that are under the ground. Please read.
It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation.
It is letting you know that hell for this king of Tyre, it has, when he went down to Sheol, it became a thing of astonishment. And hell was moved, and those that were in positions of power, they took note of it. What did it say they will do in verse 10?
All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?
11.
Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy veals. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee.
Let me make sure we understand something. When it says thy pomp is brought down to the grave, that should say Sheol. There's a Hebrew word for grave, which is kibur. This is the word Sheol. Now, I'm not just trying to give a Hebrew lesson, but I'm trying to let you know this is the world of the departed souls. So it says, in this place of the departed souls, they are speaking and saying, are you become as weak as we? Are you become like one of us? Are you what they call a shade now? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Not your pomp is brought to the grave. That would have been on the other side and the noise of your veals. But then it says, the worm is spread under you and the worms cover you. Your carcass, the worm got. We know what happens. We lived before. The worm got that part. Read the next verse.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?
Mm-hmm.
For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.
Now we've talked before, and I've told you before, I do not believe that this is Satan. That was something that somebody added and gave in their teachings and things. Lucifer means a morning star, a bright star. As a matter of fact, Christ is called the day star. But if you look at the passage in its context, Satan has not been cast to hell. Satan was not a king walking around as a human being eaten by worms. But we're not teaching that now. It's on the podcast. But listen to what was said in verse 14 and 15, and then we'll move on.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
Go ahead and read the next one for me. That'll make it good.
They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble?
Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Why would you read that, Tim? Why would you read that when you're talking about the righteous perish, and you believe that it's talking about many of them are dead? Normally what happens is they try to make you dead by marginalizing you and ostracizing you while you live. But then when you die, they don't take any consideration of what this is leaving for the earth. And it said they will enter into peace. And then it says they shall rest in their bed, each one walking. If they enter into peace and if they've died, and if they are resting in their bed and each one is walking in his uprightness, don't understand or don't ever think that the Bible does not talk. It does talk about life after death on the other side. Because God said through his son Jesus, to him all men live. That's why God could tell Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, instead of saying I was in Luke chapter 20, because he was showing that they were still alive. And that's the answer that Jesus gave the Sadducees and the Pharisees when they're talking about there's no resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees would say that. And Jesus said, Moses said it was. He said, I'm the God of not the dead, but of the living. Because to me, all men live. So seeing that they can be there, and that the wicked can be there, and that they can talk and talk to this person, how much more shall the upright be able to be? Shall the upright be able to live past this? That's how the Lazarus was able to be in Abraham's bosom, and Abraham was talking. Abraham said, you received good in your lifetime. I don't even need Lazarus to talk. I'll talk for him. Bless his everlasting name. I just want us to see, these are the kind of things that we see in the scripture. Because there are some people that believe in reincarnation. These people that go down to the pit still have their identity. Lazarus still was Lazarus. The rich man was still the rich man. Abraham was still Abraham. And the king of Tyre was still the king of Tyre. And the king of Elam and his people were still who they were. And they're going to be waiting for the judgment day when God comes to judge the quick and the dead. And what I want us to see, each one of the righteous people, that when they perish, they are still walking in their uprightness. The Bible tells you a lot of times they're gathered to their fathers. Would to God we realize that the day that we die, we go be with the Lord. Would to God we would not fear death like that. Would to God that we would realize we're going to see his face. We're going to be known by him. And God is going to lift us up and elevate us from the depths and bring us up to his glory. As a matter of fact, he's already took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now let's roll into verse 3 and see how that worldly syncretism can destroy the family of God. In one sense, worldly syncretism or worldly religion can destroy the family of God because you marginalize those that are righteous. You act like those that are righteous are in the way. You act like those that stand for God's word, that they are the problem. So much so you push them out of your assemblies. You don't care when they die, but that person end is peace. But you think, if you go back to this passage where we are, these are Hebrew people. These are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why I call them the family. That's why I call us the family. If we're not in Christ, we're not part of the family. If we're not blessed by faithful Abraham, we are not the seed of promise that is talked about in Galatians chapter 4. Am I right about it? All right, let's read the next verse. Let's move to how he talks. Draw you hither, verse 3.
But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress.
I know you read it before, but your reading sounds better than mine. So since I want to deal with that, I want you to read it so you understand why I want you to read it again.
But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, and the seed of the adulterer and the whore.
Let's deal with that for a minute. If you got tinkling little delicate ears, you may not want to sit here and hear this, because I'm going to give the word of God like it is. The word of God say, draw hither, you sons of sorcerers. Now remember, he had already told them before, you're the seed of Abraham. Consider the rock where you came from and your father Abraham and Sarah. Now I am going to label you as the sons of witches, the sons of sorcerers. You have started mixing with the other nations and you have allowed worldly syncretism to come in, and I'm not even considering you children of Abraham anymore. And I'm saying you are the seed of an adulterer. In other words, you are the seed of ungodly sexual promiscuous women and men. You are the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Read it. Draw near hither, you sons of sorceresses. You're trying to manipulate the world through sorcery. You're trying to manipulate the world through powers. You're trying to tap into the spiritual realm as if going into the spiritual realm is going to put you somewhere in power. But I'm the God of all the earth. Bless his name. And he says, you are the seed of an adulterer. Not the seed of God. Not the seed of Abraham. And you are the seed of a whore. That's what God has said. In other words, you have made yourself to be that in which I don't like. Bless his everlasting name. I want to show you something I pulled out of Nikon. I said, I think this is good for you all to hear. If you will, Dree, go to Isaiah 51 and 2. Just I've said it, but I just want us to just taste it. It says, according to God, their real ancestry is not faithful Abraham and Sarah. God has said, by my decree, although biologically you're in the family. Read 51 and 2, see what it says here.
Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bear you.
God has just said in his word here, your real ancestry is not Abraham. If we don't begin to understand how God's taught in his word, we're going to think biologically being a Jew, being a Hebrew, is what God is looking for. And we're going to miss the picture. That's why he can tell the dry eunuch that you have a name on my wall. That's why he said the Ammonite, the Moabite, and the bastard can now come into my assembly, because it's not about genealogy. Because those that had the genealogy, those individuals can be called the seed of a sorcerer, although I will always label you as the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, but I will call you broken off branches in Hebrews chapter 11. I will call you the synagogue of Satan in Revelation chapter 2. Won't he do it, Rich? You will be a Hebrew, but you'll be of the synagogue of Satan. So he says, your real mother is a sorcerer. A sorceress. Your father and your mother is the one that begets you spiritually. Now, I want to just let that rest on that point there and move back to where we were, because we got a lot of ground to cover. And it says, and you are the seed of an adulterer and a whore. What does it say in verse 4?
Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks?
Let me change version on this Bible. I want you to see something. I'm going to go to New American Standard Bible and pull it up in the New American Standard Bible. That was verse 5, right?
Yes.
No, it's verse 4. Okay, listen to what it says here.
Against whom do you jest?
Well, let me shake my hand with you in the air. Go ahead. Against that mocking. When we read it in the other version, it says, whom do you mock? I just want you to understand what's going on. They're jesting. That's what sport yourself means. Read some more, Dre.
Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue?
See, when you say draw out the tongue, we we don't really get that because we're not thinking drawing it out in the air. So I wanted you to see what they're doing is making fun of the right-wing Christians. They're making fun of the Bible thumpers. They're making fun of those that want to keep Torah. They want to make fun of those that want to do things God's way. They want to make fun of those that will say, Uzziah, you are not supposed to come in here and offer incense. God's word has said so. But he said, I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm King Uzziah. I got armies, I got money, I got all of this. And if I want to go in there, who's going to stop me? And God smoked that head with leprosy. Didn't he do it? And all of this happened during the time that Isaiah was alive. If it didn't happen, he said he was alive during the time of Uzziah, so I know I'm good. Now, it might not have happened then, but he was already in the separate house for the leper. So here he says, you're going to die or you're going to be in uprightness, although you've been removed from the scene. You're in peace. But the ones that are left, come on here, you sons of whores and sorceresses, and your daddy's an adulterer. Whom do you jest after? Who do you stick out your tongue at? Aren't you the children of transgression? You're the seed of falsehood. You think you're the children of Abraham. You think you're the children of Isaac and Jacob because of the fact genealogically you came that way. But I have the ability to adopt and I have the ability to cut people off. And God said it with all his might. And I like it the way he says it. Read some more of the sweeted word of God. You did read. Inflaming yourselves. This is sexual, okay? This is not burning a fire. This is when your body gets hot and you want to have sex. As a man, you want to be with a woman physically. As a woman, you want to receive a man into you. It says, you are inflaming yourself under every green tree. You're out here having sexual relations. You have allowed yourself to come into worldly syncretism, and now you're living a wretched and an ungodly life. Look and see if Tim's telling the truth. Hosea 4:13 for me. We got, because there's a lot of passages that will deal with stuff like that, but Hosea just spells it out really well. I want us to understand that the fertility rites of that day, they wanted to have more cattle. They wanted to have more children because you have somebody to help do your plowing or whatever it is. They wanted to have more produce. And so when they would want to enter into the nature of the God, they were going produced in their mind a oneness with them by doing sexual activity, men and women, and sometimes they could buy boys. That's why the Bible said a sodomite dog will not be in his kingdom, because when a man sold his boy as a whore, he would be called a dog. That's biblical. You don't like it, you don't like the Bible. So you cannot like me too, because, I mean, who am I? If you don't like the Bible, who am I for you to like? I don't want you to like me if you don't like God. Believe that. Bible said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Didn't they do it? He said they spoke well of the prophets. And the prophets are the one that got them slain. Read some of the sweet word of God in 4:13 Hosea. Whoever got it. Somebody got it for me. I can read it. I got it.
They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses commit adultery.
See, but though we haven't gone through the book of Hosea yet, I wish I could teach all books at once, but I don't have the ability. But that book is a picture of whoredom. That book is a picture of what Israel had turned to degeneratively before God. And so when we go through the book of the Revelation, which is about 10 or 12 weeks away, when we're going to talk about the whore, we're going to see the whore. But the whore is spelled out in the book of Hosea. And what he says is, under those trees, under the shade, they would go out, and your daughters, you did me wrong, and then your daughters are going to be out there having sex, your daughters and the wife, under the trees. Read it one more time, Dree, for clarification, and then I'll move on.
They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills.
So up on the top of the mountains, you making sacrifices so you can get the blessing. And then you would, the way it's written, when you understand how they did ancient worship, if there was a valley that was dry, you would consider that to be like dead. And so you could pray for the rain and whatever. If the rain came, that's like life coming back from the dead. So often they would worship the dead. And they would go up on the trees, and a lot of time when trees are not on the mountain, they would use phallic symbols, But when they say they're under the shade of the trees, those are real trees. Because we're going to talk about fallacies today. Read on.
Under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good.
Because the shadow is good. We won't be too hot while we're doing our due. We can have sex in the shade and worship our God and still call on Yahweh. Syncretism will destroy the family of God unless God acts. These people still think they're serving God. How many churches let Eddie Long, yes, I called his name, I ain't scared, let him get away with what he did to those boys and not even care? That's the problem with syncretism, because our world, our president, the Pope, different ones say homosexuality is okay. And they're born that way. And they got their sin and you got yours. Well, I'm going to tell you now, anything that the Bible says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God, the word of God is against it. Not just homosexuality. Adultery, fornication, stealing, mistreating and not taking care of your family. These things are against God. Bless his everlasting name forevermore and evermore. I don't want to read anymore, Hosea. I want to go back to where we were. Inflaming yourselves with your idols under every tree. Isn't that good to see that God is not scared to say it? Slaying the children in the valleys. Under the cliffs and rocks. Now, do you understand how egregious that is? First of all, God hated divorce because he wanted people to come together to have godly seed. In Malachi 2. But can you imagine going to war? Can you imagine going to war, Martina? The only thing you can fight with is a bow and arrow, but you go out there with your quiver and you have no arrows in it. And you going out to fight, no arrows. Well, the Bible said children, the offspring of a man and wife, for a man, his son, those are arrows in his quiver. Do you see how backwards the mind had gotten? You are offering and killing your children on the rocks and valleys. What have you done? You've gone to the place where you mock the righteous. You don't care when the righteous is gone. The righteous are at peace. You mock the ones that are still alive. You jest and you make fun of them as if you are the real children of God. But God says, I know who you are. You're the children of whores, adulterers, and sorcerers. And you kill your own children. What do you have that you can build a posterity with? Read 6th verse again.
Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these?
So what we have going on here is that the idols, often they would be made out of stone. They would carve them certain ways. Some of them would be phallic. Some of them might look like a man. Some of them might look like some kind of whatever it was. Sometimes they would just be an obelisk. Like the Washington Monument, that's a phallic symbol. When I say phallic, that's the symbol of a man's penis that's erect going up into the heavens. That's what it is. If you don't know what these things are, we want you to know. We don't want somebody coming to you telling you something and you're like, well, the Bible don't say it. The Bible does tell us stuff, but a lot of times we don't know the history. But here's the deal. They have stones that are smooth, and he said, this will be your lot. You chose this. This is what you'll have. The smooth stones of the stream, that's your lot. But listen, you even poured out a drink offering, and you poured out a cereal offering. That's what the meat offering was, cereal. God says, shall I receive comfort in this? You are worshiping, and you're doing whoredom with other gods. You have immersed yourself in this world, this situation where everybody wants rain, they want prosperity, whether it's greed, whether it's secularism, atheism. You have syncretized. You've gotten tied up with them, and now you're going to come and offer me an offering while you're living like this? You're going to offer me a drink offering of the vine, the grapes? And you're going to give me a tribute cereal offering, and you think I'm going to be pleased with that? That would be the same thing as me going out whoring for 10 or 15 days, and I get caught whoring and buying prostitutes and laying up with all kind of people. Then I come back to Ann when I get out of jail and want to start kissing on her. Shall she receive comfort in me coming home, giving her a kiss after I've been wicked? Well, if you think that's too graphic, what is God to them? He is their husband. You are doing whoredom. You are worshiping with the other nations and mixing it up. Now understand, there are a lot of things that we share in common with the ungodly, like languages. There are certain things we share the world with them, cars, streets, etc. But we better understand that what we do, we pour God's meaning into it and not their meaning into God's language. Am I clear? Yes. If I say that this little bottle right here, for illustrative purposes, is an arrow, then if this is what we get an understanding of, that's the meaning here. But we need to understand that when God pours his meaning, people will try to change it. I'll give you this quick illustration and move to the next verse. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Satan poured another meaning into surely, not surely. See, surely is still something that's substantial. Surely you'll die. Not surely. I just take the oath and just tweak it a little bit. Worldly syncretism, religious syncretism, will destroy the family. What does he say on verse 7?
Upon our lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed.
Do you see the imagery here? Do you see the imagery? This is the picture of a wife going and taking her bed and laying the bed up on the mountain. That's why when she was reading in Hosea 4, it says, on the mountain they made sacrifice, they did this, your daughters and your wives will be whores. Read that verse again, number 7, so we can see what the family looks like when they get tied up in this world and do syncretism.
Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice.
You would have been to offer yourself on the mountain. You took your bed up there to have your ungodly sexual intercourse. You ungodly tramp of a whore. And you call yourself the child of God. You call yourself the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You call yourself a Hebrew. You are not of Abraham. You are not of Isaac. You are not of Jacob. How else do you understand that Paul can say that Jerusalem that is above all is over all? How can we understand when we read that the children of the desolate are more than the children of the married wife? That's how we can understand that anyone that is a seed of promise is the seed of Abraham. That's how Jesus said, I got other sheep. He went from the imagery of the children of Abraham to animals now. Other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. But if you don't follow the Bible imagery, you say, well, that doesn't fit. Then how do you quote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Shepherd of a sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger they will not hear. Bless his everlasting name forevermore. Verse number 8, please.
Behind the doors also, and the posts, hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou loved their bed when thou sawest it.
I want you to read that in NASB, if you have access to NASB, Dre, because when I start explaining, I don't want nobody to get all bent out of shape, and if they do, you just do. That's what's wrong with us right now in the world. We have let so-called Christianity be so marginalized by marginalized people that God can't speak like he's supposed to. His word is like a fire. It's supposed to be like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. We need to bust ourselves up from religion that takes us away from God's word. We need to bust ourselves up from trying to be black or trying to be white or trying to be Republican or trying to be Democrat. We need to be God's people.
Amen.
Most of us are ungodly and wicked when it comes to doing righteous judgment if we have black skin. If it's a black versus white, then the black is automatically right. That's wrong. the child of God is not supposed to have partiality and judgment. Now I'm going to quit fussing. Read the 8th verse in that other version.
Behind the door and the doorpost, you have set up your sign.
And behind the door and the doorpost, you have set up a sign. Some think it was either something. Well, let me give you the good part. Some think that they have taken the mark off the door where they were supposed to have written on the doorpost and keep it for lacquers on the head. The frontlets on the head and for lacquers on the arm. Mm-hmm. Some think that it was that they put behind the door. Many don't agree with it, and I can't agree with it. Why would you want to see the scripture when you're inside doing your dirt? But some believe this is emblems of idolatry, whether it's phallic or terrapin. Terrapin are like little trinkets of the ancestors that they would worship. So what he's saying is, you got something of remembrance on your wall, in your house. We make you think of Ezekiel, don't it? When he went through the hole in the wall and saw all that mess on it. That's right. So he says, behind the doors and the posts. Remember, they were supposed to put some on the doorpost and on the door. For the ungodly, you have immersed yourself in worldly secretism that now you're doing that with the ungodliness. And then, what does it say? Finish reading that in NASB, please.
Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself and have gone up and made your bed wide. And you have made an agreement for yourself with them. You have loved their bed. You have looked on their manhood.
Now, do you see what the Bible's saying here? You got their emblem on your door. You went out and you got naked to another man other than me. You've exposed yourself to be humbled. There's not a single woman here, and there are a lot of single women here, that should be humbled under any man in a sexual relationship if you're not married. He does not deserve that. He does not deserve the right to humble you because he's not the one that's going to build you up. I don't care what he can give you financially. You're not built up if you're going to go meet God in judgment or prepared. There is not a woman in here that's married that should be humbled by another man. And here the picture is, you're saying that you're my children, the children of Abraham, one who followed me, the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. You're telling a damnable lie before my face. You went up and uncovered yourself to be humbled by Molech, Baal, any of the other nations. We do it in America. We say, we're bringing Islam to the church. You'll humble yourself under Allah, the oak tree and the moon. You're going to bring in some Christian Buddhism in? And you don't see that God see what you're doing? You're going to bring in your New Age thought? You're going to bring in your Oprah Winfrey thought? Eckhart Tolle? You're going to bring in somebody say you can live it the way you want to? How dare we do God like that? God said, I was looking. Now, you think this is graphic. Go home and read Ezekiel 16. And read it. Most of the time, you're not even going to get the picture. Because they're going to talk about pubic hairs and all of that. And you won't see it in your English version. I'm saying, God is looking. And he said, you are my wife. And I want you to understand, I want to be with you and become one with you like man and woman are to be. Bless his everlasting name when it's told righteously. Then you made your bed big. I don't know how many you're going to have in there with you, but you made your bed big and you got a covenant or a mark with them. Some translations don't have the cut or the covenant in it. Then you loved their bed where you saw their penis or their phallic organ. Somebody say, Tim, where you get that from? I looked the word up and said, God, it said hand. Euphemism is used there. The same kind of euphemism that was used when the young men told Rehoboam to go and tell those people they want you to release the taxes, my little finger will be bigger than my father's loins. Now you know Solomon was considered to be a man, 1,000 women, and my little finger is going to be bigger than my father's member. Lord have mercy. Do we understand what's going on? But let me read this out of Nicot, because sometimes people say, Tim, you just want to talk about sex. Well, get your mind right. Don't you watch Sex in the City? Don't you watch what that thing is where they have all the dating shows, reality TV? Don't you watch Scandal? Don't you watch the soap operas? Don't you listen to comedians? Don't you see that kind of mess all the time? somebody in a righteous way. Act like we don't hear stuff and act like we haven't said stuff with our own mouth. God talks hard, but he loves hard. I'm trying to get you from being tangled up with worldly syncretism. And the so-called church brings in everything. Everybody, women in there dancing with their bottom sticking out. And the men looking at them, and they're excited. Not thinking about God. You in there humping and grinding like you in the club. And just because you put some Jesus in your words. You let the pastor, your wife going and bringing the pastor every meal. She ain't doing it home. What kind of folly is that? You got pastors that won't do justice and mistreating people because they're not in a certain family. That's whoredom to God. But why is it whoredom? Because you have made an idol. You think this is me and it's not me. Shall I receive that and be confident? What you're offering me in return for what I want? You're telling me a damnable lie. Well, anyway, I'm going to read out of NICOT. I want to read this paragraph so that you can see it's not just Tim. It says, the final colon here is clear. It's talking about some of the Hebrew writing. But it has its own problems in the final stage. What does it mean to gaze on the hand? This is where it says you saw it. And I think that version said gaze on the hand, didn't it? In verse 8, the last line.
Manhood.
Some versions say on the hand. So that a lot of people want to get around, you know, and just do it literally and not bring out what it is. Although the connotation is not paralleled elsewhere in the Old Testament, it does seem likely that the suggestion first put forth by J.C. Donderlin that the hand is a euphemism for penis is correct. Hand is used in this way by the Egyptians, and it also appeared to be in the Urgartic as well. And similarly explicit, even cruder statement is made in Ezekiel 23 and 20. Let's look and see if that's true. In Ezekiel 23, and I'll start at 19. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. Listen to verse 20. For she doted upon her paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is the issue of horses. Read it in NASB for me. This is saying that she had all of these lovers whose flesh was like, whose penis was like a donkey's penis, and whose sperm is like the sperm of horses. This is what God said you are like. You into all of this in your fertility worship. And you're going to come back to me. You're going to offer me some grain and a wine offering after you've been doing all of this. You're going to call yourself a Hebrew or a child of God. You are the son of a harlot and an adulterer. You are that which you have. What does it say? How does it say it in NASB? Did you find it?
Yet she multiplied her harlotries. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth, when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses.
Let me tell you something. This is what the modern-day church world is like, too. Let me tell you something. If Steve Harvey, and I don't know how he lives, but when he first started coming around the church, he would tell them, I'm not a Christian. And they would still put him up in front of the people like he had something intelligent to say. Didn't they do it? Deion Sanders was straight from football, and now all of a sudden, why? Because I'm an athlete. So what? I don't know how he lives. He might be godly. I don't know. But I'm saying when these people first make a profession, they put them up in front of people as if they're the way to go. And look at how they live. They put homosexual men over the choir and let them lead. It's okay. They let pastors cheat on their wife and stay up there. And you don't think that God see that you lusting after that? You don't see that God see you are enthralled by that? That you think you're going to get prosperity by somebody tell you that this is the way to get prosperity. God see that you are whoring after that. Remember, he said you are inflamed. What are you inflamed by? Are you inflamed by the word of God? Or are you inflamed by the substitute? Worldly syncretism will make God kick you out of his family. Now let's go back since we've covered that, and we see that God is actually pouring it down really, really well. And by the way, just for the sake of telling you this, Ezekiel wrote this after Isaiah. He may have pulled this, or at least took and built upon that. And Jeremiah said the same thing. He called them a wild ass dromedary and sniffing. What was it sniffing as they went? Sniffing the wind as they go. That's right. God knows he hates whoredom. Now we go to verse 10. He's going to tell some more. Listen.
Do you want to start interesting?
Nah, we can go ahead and stay with this one now.
Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way.
I want you to go to 9 because I don't remember if you read it.
And thou went to the king with ointment and did increase thy perfumes and did send thy messengers far off and did debase thyself even unto hell.
This word king here can be Molech. He uses the same three letters, the Mem, the Lamech, and I don't remember the last one. Rich, what's the last letter in Hebrew? I can click and see right quick. But the letters are the same in king as in Molech, and it just depends on which vowel is being used at that particular time. I believe it's a kuf. It's not a kuf. It looks like a kuf safit. But anyway, here's the thing. It could also mean when they would send ambassadors to other nations, because when you go and make alliances with other nations, those other nations have different gods. So in one sense, that would be how it was done. On the other, it could be offering their children to Molech. I think that it won't be Molech for this reason. I don't think they would have to go that far to offer their children to Molech. Follow me? So remember, that's what he did in Ezekiel 16 when he said, you grew up from the little girl that was in her blood and became the whore. You opened your feet to everyone. And remember, he said, you are not like regular whores. Most whores get paid. He said, but you pay them yourself with what I've given you. So when he says here, you went to the king with ointment and increased your perfume. You are the seductress. Remember in Proverbs when the woman said, called a young man that walked by the casement and said he was a fool? And he said, come on in my house. You know, the good man's gone. He's gone. Baby boy is gone. And I got flowers and I got oil and we can take our share of loves until the morning. That's what she said in Proverbs. And you did send messengers afar off and did debase yourself unto hell. Do you understand when he said you have debased yourself unto hell? We could be talking about the underworld. Why do you say, Tim, you're talking about the underworld? Do you remember when Saul, the king, had turned his back on God and God rejected him? And God wouldn't answer him by Urim? God wouldn't answer him by vision? Wouldn't answer him by dream? What did he do? He went and got the witch of Endor and had her to call Samuel back from the dead. Didn't she do it? The very thing God told him never to do, to consult the dead. And then Manasseh, he brought in all of his witchcraft and his mess. And no doubt he brought in some of that necromancy in there. You did debase yourself to hell. And all this is written, remember, after Saul and Manasseh had been on the throne. You have gone down so much that you are dealing with the world of the dead. Don't you see that secretism? That it will destroy the family if God doesn't act to stop it. Then, the next verse, that's what I want to read, number 10.
Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet said thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou were not grieved.
What meaneth this scripture, Tim? What he's saying, you wearied. It wears you out to do all of this worship. It wears you out to go to all of these places. It wears you out doing all of this, and you says, but you don't say. See, you said, is thou not, there is no hope. You believe in it. You might get somebody knocking on your door with a magazine. You might get two people coming to your house with a black suit on or a black pair of pants and a shirt, and they just keep doing it. You might have people that you see every Friday go do 5 prayers. You might see people standing up in what they call church, clapping their hands, singing, choir practice, not word practice, but choir practice. But it says, when you did this with your God, you weren't wearing. You didn't say there was no way, no hope. You has found the life of your own hand, and you were not grieved. You found what you wanted, and you were not tired. You wasn't weary. You kept doing the same thing. You kept doing the same thing. You did not turn it around. Lord have mercy. Next verse, please.
And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace, even of old, and thou fearest me not?
Listen, don't act like you've been afraid of me. Don't act like you feared me. You lied. You didn't. You have not remembered me. You got the remembrance of something else on your wall. Don't act like you remember me, because you can call my name Yahweh. Or you can say Yahoo. Or you can say Elohim. Whatever you have not remembered me, because remember me is doing what I say. Don't play with words when you come to me. I say you have not remembered me. You lied. You didn't lay it to your heart. And I held my peace. I held back. I didn't destroy you. And you feared me not. Because I didn't execute judgment. My word wasn't enough to make you tremble. My word wasn't enough to bring you into subjection. So you thought I would do nothing. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee.
I will declare, I will speak out of your righteousness, your syncretism. When you try to do righteousness and bring me grain offering, or you pour out a libation, or you call yourself remember me and you doing all the other, I will tell you what your righteousness is, and I'll tell your works. They will not profit me. They are unacceptable to me, just like the offering of Cain was unacceptable to me. Just like when they were singing, they were happy, jumping up and down when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart, and they were wrong, and it shook, and it killed, and others got killed, and David got angry. I don't accept all worship. Bless his sweet name forever. Next wonderful verse.
When thou cry, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain.
When you cry, when you get the beat down, when you get the judgment that my hand will give, let your companies, those that you've laid up with, let those gods be the one to deliver you. Let whenever things go wrong, let the ones that you trust in, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Allah, whether it's your pastor, whether it's your church, if they're not telling you God, let them be the one that come and come. Don't call on me. Stand by your man. And he says, but just like the wind, it'll carry them away, their vanity. They're just like puffing breath. Isaiah is the same one that writes, what is man whose breath is in his nostrils? But, here's the good part, Joanne. But he that puts his trust in me, whoever he is, whoever put his trust in me, that is the individual that will possess the land. You know, sometimes we read these scriptures and we forget some of the good stuff that we've gone through, but just in case we just forgot the last one that we went through, listen to what God says. It's so beautiful. It says in Isaiah 56 verse 1, 2, and 3, listen, thus saith the Lord, keep you judgment, do justice. My salvation, which is the same word as Yeshua, is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Not what you all are doing on these trees. Not what you all are doing with your whoredom. Blessed is the man that doeth this. Blessed is the son of man that lay hold, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of a stranger, one that was not a Hebrew, one that was not in the covenant, and specifically you see in Deuteronomy, Ammon, Moabites, etc., that would not get to come in, and it's really dealing with everybody, but there's a place where you have a reference of that. Let not the son of a stranger that have joined himself to the Lord speak, saying the Lord has separated me from his people. That's a lie. I am one of his people. I am a son of Abraham. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Because a eunuch or a man that had his private member cut or wounded in the stone couldn't come in the tabernacle. Am I right? I know I am. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. I will give him in my house within my wall a name better than sons and daughters. Oh. So, when we come back down to where we are in 57, and what verse was that, where we were in? Was it 12 or 13?
13.
13. And he says, let your company deliver you. No, we're at the bottom part of that verse I want. Uh-huh. But he that put his trust in me, that doesn't matter who it is. See, worldly syncretism will have the family of God destroyed unless God acts. But holding on to God will preserve you no matter who you are. It says, he that putteth his trust in me will possess the land. I don't care if you're a Moabite, an Ammonite. If you're Ethiopian, you can be a European, you can be a Russian. It says, but he that put his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. Because the land was never promised to the Hebrew people anyway. It was promised to Abraham and his seed. His seed is one. The land belongs to Christ. It belongs to Yeshua HaMashiach. And the only way that you get to possess the Jerusalem that is from above, which is the real Jerusalem, is that you got to be in him. And then the Bible calls you co-heirs with God and with Christ. And we will reign with him on the earth. Bless the Bible for being so consistent. Verse 14 shows God's deliverance, showing him acting. He's already declared what he would do to act. Now let's see, for those who would act. Now let's see God acting in verse 14 and 15.
And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people.
Do you see God acting? Those that would turn, like I said in Leviticus 26, they'll possess the land. They will inherit my holy mountain. And their job will be to cast up, prepare the way in their heart. Move the stumbling block out of the way of the people. And God is going to show you how repentance takes place in the 15th verse. It's so pretty. Read, Dree.
For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one.
Many holiness cults use that word to say God's name is holy. Yes, his name is holy. The word would be Kodesh. God has a lot of names, but some people think it's only Yahweh. He says, I am that I am. And however he describes himself, he is. It says his name is holy, or Kodesh, that is separate from all other things. That's his name as well, because he is his attribute. However, he says, thus saith the high and lofty one. We know he's rolling off of chapter, 55, where he said, my word does not go out from me void. It accomplishes what? So he's saying, thus saith the high and lofty one, I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I'm separated from all of you all. This is where I dwell. But listen. With him also, in some way, those that have a contrite and humble spirit, they dwell with me. And people say the Holy Spirit wasn't given in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. The Shekinah was there. The glory was there. And God said, I myself dwell with them. His presence was in the tabernacle, and I dwell with them. David said, you formed me in my mother's womb. You were there. He says, him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Listen, here is the key to this verse, I believe, for this passage, at least for what I'm teaching. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. These are the people that repented. That's what it is. If you don't grasp it, you'll think he's just talking. No, these are the people that want to lay hold. These are the people that's putting their trust in God in the land. These are the ones that's going to benefit and have me to dwell with them. They're going to repent. They're going to be crushed by my word. They're going to be crushed by what they see. And they're going to have a humble, have a contrite heart. That's why David can say, Lord, you don't want sacrifice. What you want is a contrite spirit. Here, those that have that are humble, I'll revive you. I'll restore you. You got an humble heart, I'll also revive you. Because he says in verse number 16, what about how he fights?
For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made.
Man, if I were to fight against you all forever and not allow you, if you once you crush the turnaround, there'll be no flesh left. The spirit would fail before me. I control all spirits. I'm the God of all spirits. And the soul, nothing would last. The family would be destroyed by worldly syncretism unless God acts. Do you see this? If I let you all go like this, the way that my judgment is set, because I'm holy, I dwell in a holy place with them that of an humble and contrite spirit. Your heart is not contrite. Your heart is exalted. You need to be abased. If you won't do it, and if I fight forever and not allow you a chance to let my chasten and turn you around, there'll be no spirit and no souls left on the planet. What does verse 17 say, Jeri?
For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart.
You know, somebody say, Tim, you got something to say on this one too? Yes. Let not your heart be troubled. I won't be much longer. But I want us to understand, for the lawlessness of his covetousness. Paul says covetousness is idolatry. So somebody say, I like the New Testament. You do? As if we don't? Covetousness is still wickedness and idolatry before God. It's still whoredom. But he says, I was wroth and I smote him. How does Jeremiah build on that? Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 13, and I really want Dre to go to 1 Tim 6 and 10, because that's what we see a lot in this wicked and ungodly so-called church age.
For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely.
Let me tell you something. If you're teaching people that they don't have to obey God's word, and that God's word does not matter, and you're getting paid, and you allow them to live in their wickedness and their ungodliness, and you're stealing and taking their money, you're the same kind of person. This is the same thing that's going on today. The priests are given over to covetousness. What did they do in verse 14? And read. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Who is it? Isaiah 57. Look at the last verse of Isaiah 57 before I even get through.
There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked.
So they take God's word. God said there is no peace to the wicked. There is no shalom, shalom. But they heal the hurt superficially. And they tell the people peace when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. The word says nay. They were not at all ashamed when they were doing whoredom. That they could blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time I visit them. They shall be cast down. What about that man with those boys that sued those boys that could not tell the truth on him? He stubborn his arrogance and pride and let them sit him on a chair and wrap a fake tour around him, and men carried him and said, Eddie Long is now going to be like a Jew. What kind of godliness is that? Covetousness, wickedness, idolatry. Because I think he can help me move up in the world. You think God's not looking and judging? You must not know the real God of Scripture. And so he said, for the iniquity and covetous, I was wroth. Dre, I had you to go to 1 Timothy 6 and 10. What does it say there for me?
For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Now what I want you to look at is we already seen the worst side of that, okay? The worst side of that, the love of money is the root of all evil. But listen to what is said before then. Listen to verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. I know these are going to be a few scriptures. We need another word of God. Read it, Dre.
If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth.
People will follow men that are destitute of the truth, and they feel happy with them. Well, this person taught me all of my life, or I was under so and so and so. Read the doggone Bible and see what it says. It doesn't matter what Tim says. It doesn't matter what this bishop said. It doesn't matter what this teacher. Read the Bible. You need to learn to read all of the Bible so you can tie it together. Do not skip the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, or you will never understand the Bible. Do not skip the New Testament, or you will never understand how Jesus explained the teachings of Moses and those that followed him. You got to do the whole thing. But that's a lot to read. So is the days and time you spend at school, and so are the times you watch TV. So are the times you've been doing whatever you wanted to do. Your soul's not worth it. Make me mad. Now read verse 5 again, because I want you to understand there are people that preach the what they call the prosperity message, which is a lie from hell. It's adultery. It's covetousness. It's outside of God's will. And if you know somebody that preaches, they're wrong. And if they don't like that, I said, bring them to me with their Bible, and we go Bible to Bible, and let's see what God's word say. What does the word of God say in verse 5?
Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds.
Corrupt minds.
And destitute of the truth.
Destitute of the truth.
Supposing that gain is godliness.
That's the prosperity message, that gain is godliness. That's the prosperity message, that gain is godliness. That's a damnable lie. It says that's taught by men that have corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. People say, but Tim, you want us to be poor and broke? I didn't say that. Godliness can be when you're broke. Godliness can be when you have money. Godliness is not your economic standard. Godliness is, do you walk with God? Like the unit that said, I was a dry tree, but I hold on to you. God said, you're not a dry tree. But the stranger said, I'm not a Hebrew. I'm separated from. No, you're not. Shut your mouth. I made you my child. Now what does God's word say in verse number 6?
From such withdraw thyself. But God...
Wait a minute. Good God Almighty. Do you see how many sinful people there in the world? There's a dome in College Park where Creflo Dollar preachers say he's a prosperity preacher, and he preaches this. The Bible says withdraw yourself from those kind of people that teach gain is godliness. You should withdraw yourself from TVN most of the time. You don't like that I said it like that. Tell me that I'm lying, that's not what they preach. They tell you that's what they preach. And it's always giving them a tithe when we get a bigger jet, a bigger car. Wait, you know you don't have that many members, so you want to attack somebody big. I want to take God's word. David went up as the giant. You're too little. That's what God chose him. Because he was little. It didn't look like it could happen. But David knew how to, who to believe. Men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, they suppose they gain is godless. The Bible said, withdraw yourself. You want to be tied up with worldly syncretism? Why do you think they worship the idol gods? They wanted gain. Go ahead and read verse number 6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
People say that. It's the spirit of poverty on you. That Shambach dude used to say that. He said, it's the spirit of poverty. Where you find the spirit of poverty in the Bible? Most times people spend their money on that which they shouldn't spend it on, and that's why they broke. Or they don't go to work. I don't like the job that I have, so I won't work till I get one that I like. And when I get one, if I don't act right, I get fired. It ain't God's fault that you won't go and do like you should on a job. It's not God's fault that you don't save. It's not God's fault you think you got to have everything everybody else have because you didn't understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, Tim, I was sick. Well, I didn't say that about sick. There are exceptions to a lot of things, isn't there, Ann? But I said most people that are broke are driving cars they shouldn't be driving. Some people have almost paid as much for the car as they pay for the house, but that's not what I'm teaching today. Read number 8, please.
And having food and raiment, do
you want some? That would be content. 7, for we brought nothing in this world, and certain we could carry nothing out. Now read 9.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
My last thing on this little part right here, understand this. People say that Judas wasn't saved because he was the son of perdition. They say that Judas was already declared to be the son of perdition. That's why he could have never repented. You don't find it in the scripture. He became the son of perdition. And if you want to follow after game and follow after a man that's going to teach you stuff against God's word, and it says, if you will be rich, look at the context. They're teaching you this. You're following this. You're following after this covetousness. He's already said their mind is corrupt. He's already said they're destitute of the truth. They suppose gain is godliness. He says, and they that will be rich, in not because you work, not because you earn an income, because you're good in business. We're talking about teaching you that gain is godliness. You fall into temptation and a snare. Covetousness is idolatry, and foolish and hurtful lust. Remember the flaming that we saw in the idolatry when the women got to do what they do? He said it drowns men in destruction and perdition. You can become a child of perdition because you won't leave the very thing that's teaching you idolatry. Whew! I love the word of God. It's so pretty. It just make my heart happy. Then it says, verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was wrought. And I smote him. I hit him. I hurt him. I hid me. And I was wroth. Somebody say, Tim, you going to read that? No, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you. When we first got into Isaiah chapter 6, he said, preach to these people, hearing that they won't hear, seeing that they won't see, make their heart fat. When you don't want to hear God's word and you don't want to hear God's truth, his word will harden your heart and you'll be destroyed like Pharaoh was. But that's not what I was taught. That's why I'm saying read. Read the Bible. Get an understanding. Verse number 18 says,
I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners.
See, when you look at it, we begin to see this is how that works. He'll heal them after they get the humble and contrite spirit. It's not before. After he get the humble and contrite spirit, he prepares the way for the Lord. But if you notice, I smote him, I hid, that was a servant. And when the individual does their repenting, that's when he gets healed, that's when he gets comfort. And then in verse 19, here comes the joy. What's the joy, Dree?
I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith Yahweh. And I will heal him.
Well, I like the New Testament. Well, what does Ephesians 2 and 17? It talks about what happened. And it says he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that are nigh. And it is actually going, if you look at it, it's really talking about when he preached peace to them that were far off and nigh. It's talking about to the people that were Gentile. And he broke down the middle wall that there was a separation. You were not the children of Abraham. You were not one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But what you begin to understand when he broke down the middle wall of partition, he can write a letter and talk about our fathers, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the very express image of his person, who when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of our Father. When he sat down on the right hand of the Father, he made peace so that all of us can become the children of Abraham through faith. That's why Jesus in John chapter 8, that the Pharisees came to him. You all see me here to make my, that's how my mind works. It was moving like that. And it's like, where is it? John chapter 8, I need to go to it. That probably be the last scripture I go to. But I need us to see it. John chapter 8, let's try verse 39, Tree. See if that's what feels like what I want. John chapter 8:39. Let's see.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father.
I like it when the Lord let me hit the right one. They said, we are Abraham's children. We are Hebrew. We are Jews. Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher. What's his name? Asher, Manasseh, etc. We are Abraham's children. Please read.
Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.
In other words, you're telling a lie. You might have been born fleshly, but you're not. Read some more.
But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God.
Now, notice what's going here. They said Abraham is our father. If Abraham were your father, you would do what Abraham did. What Abraham did was walk by faith. Notice that. Read that verse one more time. Drea, it's very pretty.
You do the deeds of your father.
That's why he called them earlier the seed of an adulterer and a whore and a sorcerer. That's why you're no longer my children. Whoever deeds you follow, that's whose child you are. We're not going to read on down the way he tell them of their father, the devil. Most of us already know that. So we'll just let that be one on the burner for another time when I have to make that illustration. Read the last parts of that in Isaiah 57 so I can let you all have peace.
I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith Yahweh. And I will heal him.
I'll make him praise me when I heal him. When he sees what my benefits are toward him, I create the fruit of the lips. Real joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, and the half has never been told. Now, that's not part of the scripture, the half has never been told. I added that because it's true. Read some more.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt.
Why would we want to be syncretized with the ungodly worldly system, following their forms of belief? It's like the troubled sea casting up dirt and mire. In Buddhism, om, you're supposed to not want to desire anything. But then when I see the one you call a Zen master, he wants to win all of the games in the NBA. He wants to get more money, get upset because they hire somebody else. What? Uh-huh. You say, well, I follow Islam, cast up dirt in my fighting everybody's killing people. And well, that's radical Islam. You have not ever really read Islam. You never read the original teaching. They do cast up dirt in my and raped a lot of Jewish women and raped a lot of Christian women back during that time. The wicked, secularism, what does it do? Get in the school and tell you there's no God. Get in there and tell your child that they can live what they call an alternative lifestyle. Tell your child to disrespect you. Tell your child he doesn't have to work. Just stay at home and draw a check. You learn these kind of things in school from not only from the curriculum, from the different people that are there. Many girls go to school that don't have a job, that have lived getting a check, getting a check, getting a check, making babies, doing stuff. The filing disability men have, they have never worked. The wicked. Secularism does not lead to godliness. It leads to covetousness, getting what you want the way you want it. The wicked are like the troubled sea, and let's not talk about the violence. Let's not talk about politicians promising people something. Let's not talk about our government will make one person come here that's from another country, and they got to go through a whole lot of stuff to get green papers or whatever it is, and can't work, but other people, if they walk across the border, it's okay. That's wicked! There should be one law for everybody. Now, the wicked is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose water cast up dirt in my. Because what, Dre?
Because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked.
There's no shalom. There's no wholeness. There's no wellness to the wicked. To the wicked, there is no peace. Well, I guess all of us feel like, I know I ain't wicked. Well, Jesus said if you had one talent, another had two, and another had five. The one that had five, if he made 10, and the one that had two, if he made 4, the one that had one, if he buried it, he was called a wicked servant because he didn't work with that talent. In Matthew chapter 18, a man got forgiven, went and got another person that owed him something, took him by the throat, started to choke him. And then he went back to the master and found out, why did you do it, you wicked servant? And in that parable, Jesus said, so shall my heavenly Father do to you. If you don't forgive men from their hearts, Do you know how wicked it is to not tell God's truth to people? Mm. It's called stealing the words from the people. Mm. I know people don't particularly care to hear me teach. That's okay. It's okay. Who am I doing it for? To win friends and influence people, or to try to pay God back for some of what he's done for me? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence I want to daily live. Father, thank you for your word. Help us not to be syncretistic. And Father, when we've gone to any form of idolatry or self-rule that's outside of your will, act, Father. Act before we destroy. Smite, hit, wound, beat. But just don't destroy us, Lord. Crush us so that we can have a humble and a contrite heart. And revive our humble and contrite heart and spirit. So that you will dwell and we can dwell with you forevermore, I pray. Amen and amen. And even so, amen. Mm-hmm.